2 of the Psalter. Hear now the word of the Lord. For the director of music, Amaskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we open your word, we hear your voice, and Lord, we pray now that you would grant us understanding, wisdom, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would press these words and your truth into our hearts, and may we hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Have you ever been lonely? Those very words were the title of Country Hits by Jim Reeves and Patsy Cline. We've all, at one time or another, perhaps been lonely because we've been separated from one of our loved ones, because we've been separated by distance or bad circumstances. And we know what loneliness is. Oftentimes when I think of that, I think of soldiers in a time before the internet, in a time before satellite phones, when they were in some foreign land at war, perhaps for years, separated from their loved ones, separated from home, and all the things they held dear, and all they had was an occasional letter that was bearing news from 2 months ago. If you read some of those letters that were written by those men in those times, they're very poignant, very touching. They express a longing for their loved ones, a longing for home, for mother and father, for girlfriend, for wife and children. And those thoughts and those remembrances, the things that pass back and forth in those letters, are just tinged with loneliness. You can just see it and feel it on the page. Well, Psalm 42 and 43, our text today, is a psalm of loneliness and longing. It is a psalm marked by the psalmist's separation from the place he wants to be. And he is disturbed and longing and despairing. You heard those words as I read. And this loneliness marks out our text today. Now you might ask why I'm preaching from two Psalms. Don't worry, we'll be out in time for lunch. But the simple answer is those two Psalms were in all probability one Psalm before the chapter divisions were inserted, which were later insertions into the text. Perhaps you saw that as I read, but the chorus, as we would call it, the refrain, you heard it three times, just like when we sing a song, we sing the chorus three times or two times or four times, depending on how many verses there are to the song. There's three verses to this song, three stanzas and three choruses, three refrains. Actually, in many of the Hebrew manuscripts, this psalm appears as one psalm. So that's why we treat both of these today, to get the whole thought of the text together. It is a psalm of the sons of Korah. If you have notes in your Bible or you read anything on this, you may find some commentators, very capable commentators like Matthew Henry or John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, who say this is a psalm of David because it sounds like David. Well, that's not borne out in the psalm. It's certainly not borne out in the title of the psalm. And the internal evidence of the psalm militates against that view, because the psalm speaks of a time when there was a temple in Jerusalem. That was after David's time, obviously. And as we saw a couple weeks ago, these psalms of the sons of Korah seem to be written from an exilic point of view, from a time when Jerusalem and Judah were in captivity in Babylon. Many of their psalms give you that impression. So I would say that it is not a psalm of David. It's exactly what the title says. And the title says it is a maskil. That word in the Hebrew is the hiphil participial form of the Hebrew word that means to act with wisdom, or to act with devotion. So what I would say to you here is we have a psalm of longing, a psalm of loneliness, a psalm of the psalmist to some degree despairing, but it's a psalm that is meant to instruct, to give wisdom, while taking careful note of the object of the psalmist's devotion, acting with devotion toward that for which he longs to be with. Now, when we talk about acting with devotion, we see, and we will examine in this psalm, the psalmist longs for the worship of the Lord. He longs to be in the temple, in the place where God meets with his people. He longs for the procession up to the altar. So implicit in this psalm is the psalmist's devotion to the worship of God. When I talk about devotion to the Word of God, my mind goes to Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Daniel is in captivity. He was taken to Babylon. Daniel, the context of that verse is that he is praying. And he's praying for his sins. He's praying for the sins of the people, his people. And he's praying for Mount Zion, God's holy hill. And it is at that time that the angel Gabriel appears to him. Now, what's striking about that verse is that Daniel said it was at the time of the evening sacrifice. Daniel had not been in the temple in about 50 years, but he continued to mark time in his day by the temple ordinances, the temple services. That is acting with devotion. The psalmist compares his devotion to the Lord as panting like a deer. The idea is a deer is being pursued by hunters and needs a drink. He's panting. He's out of breath. The psalmist says That's what his longing for the Lord is like. He is panting. He's growing faint with his desire, as he says there in verse 2. He thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? He longs for the worship of the Lord. Now, our first impulse is to say, well, just worship the Lord where you are. There's a lot of people that are doing that this very moment who think they can worship God just as well at home or at the lake or anywhere else as they can in church in the company of God's people. But you have to put yourself back in the Old Testament. This is a faithful Israelite, and the place where he met with God was at the temple. And the temple sacrifices, the offerings, the temple worship was an integral part of meeting with God for these people. Remember what I said, Daniel said? It was at the time of the evening sacrifice. This was all integral to the worship of the Lord for a faithful Israelite. Well, he says, this is no mere wish, no mere longing. He is distressed over this. He says, tears have been his food. Now, many of us know what that means. There are times in our life when we experience loss, when we experience sadness and grief. You just don't have any appetite. You're not interested in food and eating. So great is your grief. Calvin said, when a man voluntarily abstains from food, when his weeping and grief is so intense that he forsakes his regular meals, it is obvious that he is deeply wounded. And if you've experienced great loss in your life, you know exactly what that means. Food's not important. You don't have an appetite at that time. Your tears have become your food. And the Psalms speak of that more than once. Psalm 80 and verse 5 says, "You have fed me with the bread of tears. You have made me drink tears by the bowlful." This is what the psalmist compares his longing and his grief to. And his grief is exacerbated by the taunts of his enemies. Where is your God? This has always been the cry of the godless, particularly as they oppress the people of God. It doesn't matter if it was in Rome. Doesn't matter if it was in Nazi Germany. Doesn't matter if it's in the Sudan in our day and time. Christians are persecuted. Christians suffer loss. And the godless always cry out, "Where is your God now?" There's a pop song that's out by that title, "Where is your God?" And part of the lyrics go, "The battlefield is full of death. Feel the stench of rotting flesh as your country burns. Where is your God now? Does he hear your prayers? Does he care for you? His silence speaks loud and clear." See, that's the view of the world. That when we suffer, when these things come upon us, that God doesn't care and God doesn't hear. Where is your God now? That was the cry of the chief priest and the elders and the teachers of the law as the Lord Jesus hung on the cross. They said, "He trusts in God. Let God save him if he wants him." In other words, where is your God now? So, this is the taunts that we hear, the cries, the ridicule, the mocking we hear from the world when it appears that God is not coming immediately to our aid. So does the psalmist, does he revile and rebuke those who criticize him? No. Look at what he does. He thinks upon the joyous times he had. He thinks about the time he led the procession to the house of God, leading them up to the altar. The thing he is missing is the thing that he thinks upon, the joyous and happy times he had. And if we've experienced loss in our life, we know what that's like. We don't dwell on the sadness. We don't dwell on the maybe some unhappy times or crosswords. We dwell on the joy that we experience with our loved ones. That's what gives us comfort in those times. We think about the happy times, the joyous times, and that's what the psalmist thinks on. Well, the chorus comes, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul?" This chorus is repeated, as we said, three times here, 42:5, 42:11, 43:5. And I think you can see where that holds these two psalms together. And the psalmist questions his soul. Why are you so downcast, my soul? Why are you despairing? That Hebrew word is one of those onomatopoeic words that sounds like what it is. It sounds like a groan, if you hear a good Jewish person pronounce it, which I'm not going to try. But it sounds like groaning, despairing. But then he swings the other way. And just as he's downcast and despairing, he goes to the other extreme and says, "Put your hope in God. I will yet praise Him." That's where our hope lies. Now, if you've got a New American Standard or a New King James, you will notice that those second two refrains, the second two choruses, are slightly different in the last line. "I will put my faith in God. The help of my countenance." You know, if you see a theater, advertisement, or sometimes drama or the performing arts, you see those two masks. One of them's sad, the other one's happy. That's exactly what this chorus is like. Downcast and despairing and happy and putting hope and faith in God. We'll come back to that as we deal with the next two refrains. But it is God who makes my face, makes my countenance, who helps my countenance turn from sadness to happiness, to joy. Well, the second stanza begins, and again he talks about his downcast, despairing feelings. He talks about the oppression of those who cry out, "Where is your God?" But he doesn't recount what he's longing for this time. He gives us the details of his separation. Mount Hermon is in the far north of Israel, far, far from the temple. It's the source of the Jordan River. And what we see there is there's this great separation between him and the object of his affection, the temple, the worship of God. And this separation makes the loneliness, the longing, even worse. It is, if you're in Bessemer and the object of your affection is in Pleasant Grove, that's easily fixable. If you're in Pleasant Grove and the object of your affection is in France or South Africa, that's a little more difficult to address. He says he's separated by a great distance from the object of his affection. The temple of the Lord. He says also that deep calls to deep. "In the roar of your waterfalls, your breakers and waves have swept over me." In Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, this idea of the waves and the waters washing over people is the idea of sadness and misery. In fact, Jonathan Edwards said that, this is often portrayed as misery when these waves sweep over people. But he said especially the waves and the breakers sweeping over people are signs of God's judgment, God's wrath. And we see that particularly in the flood. God's judgment, the only one we have record of to date, we see God, what? opening up heaven and pouring out water that swept over these people. That's a sign of his wrath. Edward said that's the same thing you see here in 42:7. It is God's judgment and God's wrath that is symbolized here by these waters sweeping over the psalmist. But then, just as the chorus goes from sadness to joy and this back and forth, we see here in verse 8 all of a sudden that, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. The psalmist has told us that he has eaten tears day and night. He said his enemies oppress him all day long. But now all of a sudden he says God is his help by day, by night. He brings him peace and joy. Has he all of a sudden found the answer to his problem? Is he now rejoicing? Well, no. I think we've all experienced some of that too. Sometimes when we're oppressed, sometimes when we're afflicted, sometimes when we have great agony and sorrow, there's a little ray of sunshine some days, a little brightness, and sometimes it's quickly snuffed out by the reality of the situation, by the reality of our oppression. And so it is with the psalmist. He breaks into that little praise there of the Lord, but look at what he says, a prayer to the God of my life, the end of verse 8. I say to God, my rock. This frames the whole threefold question he's about to ask. God is my rock, my fortress, my defender. We've been over many of those terms already in the Psalms. But the question is, if you're my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning? Why must I be oppressed by my enemy? Tell me that you haven't had some of those thoughts. You have. I have. We all have. Lord, if you're my rock, if you're my stronghold and my mighty fortress, why am I in this shape? Why is this happening to me? We've all had those thoughts. And the psalmist has those thoughts. In fact, he compares his agony. He says, this is bone-crushing agony. My very bones feel like I am weighed down with this weight of this despair, my mourning. And this word for mourning here in the Hebrew has a sense of darkness. I am in this dark, despairing place. And my very bones feel like they're being crushed by the weight of my affliction and my sorrow. And it's made worse because the enemy still mocks me. Where is your God? Where is your God now? Well, the second chorus follows. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you despairing? Put your hope in God, the help of my countenance, he says. If you've got a New King James or New American Standard, the help of my countenance. It is the reflection of God's face, the reflection of God's countenance that helps our countenance. It is God's presence with us, the assurance of his presence with us that helps us in these times. It reminds me of the Aaronic blessing, number 625. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance towards you and give you peace. Our peace doesn't come from in here. It comes from outside of us. It comes from God. It is his countenance, his peace. And as Christians, it does come from within, the indwelling peace of His Holy Spirit, which reflects God's countenance and the change that's reflected in ours as we think about those things. The third verse begins, "Vindicate me, O God." The psalmist cries out for the Lord to vindicate him. That's a legal term, as in a lawsuit. Vindicate me, find me innocent. Vindicate me against an ungodly nation. Perhaps that should be our cry today in many occasions. Vindicate me against ungodly men. The psalmist cries out for God to judge between him and his oppressors, between him and this nation that has come and taken him captive and drug him off from the place he longs to be his home and the worship of the temple. We face similar things. But we notice here that the threefold question is repeated. It's framed the same way. Lord, you are my stronghold. Here's my safe fortress. It's the same thing, rock, fortress, stronghold. It's a repetition of what we just heard and a repetition of the questions. Notice, why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning? Why must I go about in darkness? And why must I be oppressed by the enemy? But then you notice something different. What's conspicuous by its absence is the account of his oppression. The account of the question of the enemies, where is your God? It's not there. Repeat. Oops. It's called broken structure. In Hebrew poetry, broken structure points to something important. Same way repetition reinforces something important. When you have repetition and you expect repetition and it's not there, that should sharpen your mind to what is here. Well, just as the psalmist has gone about in mourning, in darkness, what does he long for now? For God's light. For the light of God's truth. Many of us have had God's face shielded by oppression and sadness and affliction and hardship. We've not been able to see God's face sometimes because of the darkness that has enveloped us and separated us from God's countenance. The psalmist says here that he longs for that. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. I'm in the dark here. I'm despairing. I'm weighed down with these troubles. Send your light. Let your light guide me. That should be our prayer. That should be our hope. Because that's the only way out of the darkness. That's the only way out of despair. It's for God to come and bring us out of it. That's exactly what the psalmist says. Then I will go to your holy mountain. When you act, when you move, God, when you come and light the way, then I will go. This is not remembrance. This is not a longing. This is confidence in God. This is confidence in what God is going to do because He is faithful to His people. He's faithful to His covenant promises. You know, we encounter all kinds of things in this life, but God has made us certain promises. Everything that comes upon us, we read just this morning, is for our good and His glory. It's oftentimes hard to see the glory because of all the things that come between us and God. The affliction, the sadness, the brokenheartedness. But if we trust God, if we look to His light and His guidance, He will deliver us from these things. And this has always been the case. The history of God's people is replete with examples where He delivered them from slavery and bondage and affliction, torment, from this depressed, despairing darkness. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of Babylon. If that's where the psalmist is, he's yet going to bring them out of there. He brought his people out of sin and death and hell. And then the third time the chorus speaks to us, the psalmist says, "Do not be downcast, O my soul." Why are you so downcast? Put your hope in God. Well, why are you downcast? Well, we know the answer for the psalmist. He's told us. Separated from the worship of the Lord, he can't go with the multitude to the house of the Lord. There's a great distance between him. His enemies mock him. They ridicule him. We also know why individually we are downcast about certain things. We also know individually why we are despairing and in darkness about certain things. But like the psalmist, we must instruct. No, we must command our soul. Put your faith in God. He is the help of our countenance. He is the one who will bring this deliverance to us. Then we can rejoice in Him, in God our Savior. You see, this psalm is just back and forth, between hope and despair, between hope and despair. It almost vibrates with this. I mean, it's like plucking a string on a guitar or something. There's this vibration within this psalm. But it all leads to the hope of deliverance in my Savior and my God. And that deliverance came through our Savior Jesus Christ. And the things that the psalmist has described for us, the things that some of you have thought of as we talked about these things, as I've thought of, those things pale in comparison to the despair and the darkness that our Lord Jesus Christ endured. He told his disciples, "My soul is weighed down with sorrow to the point of death," right before the crucifixion. The oppression of ungodly men was about to reach its climax as they nailed the Lord of glory to a cross. And they came by and mocked him in his agony. "Come down from the cross. You trust in God? Where is your God? Especially since you're the Son of God, why won't He come and rescue you?" And the darkness enveloped the whole earth. And the Lord Jesus led the procession to the altar, where He went and poured out His own blood on the altar. But in this great time of despair, a time of despair that knows no parallel in human history, in human experience, the Lord Jesus was separated from God the Father in a way that knows no parallel in human experience. He who eternally beheld the face of God the Father was separated from Him. And He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But out of that despair, out of that darkness, came the hope of all people, of all mankind. From despair to hope. And that's what the psalmist tells us here. That is what God's people experience. We've suffered loss, many of us. It's hard to talk about some of these things. It's hard to reflect upon many of them. But we have that hope of being united with our loved ones and with the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He did. There in the darkness on Calvary, in the greatest despair of eternity, turn to hope. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank You for your word. Well, Lord, we thank you that we have this hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, may we always give you praise and thanks, glory and honor for what you have done. Because we were without hope. We were lost in our sin. We were utterly in darkness. There was no light and no truth within us. But into that you brought the glorious light of the gospel. Into that you brought your Holy Spirit and brought light into our dark hearts that we might believe, that we might have hope, hope eternal. And Lord, how we thank you, how we praise you. And Lord, let us always keep this hope before us. We know not what today brings or tomorrow or next week. Lord, there may be many, many things, many sadnesses, many griefs that separate us from your lovely face. But Lord, let us put our hope in you, the help of our countenance, our Savior and our God. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.